Open them to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, the second chapter of Hebrews. I want to make a little commercial. In fact, I mentioned, you know, that we were out at the Clemens unit yesterday, and I mentioned this to them because ultimately we're going to have a church inside the prison, and they're going to be connected with our church. Those guys out there are going to be part of First Baptist Church Brazoria. And it really is an exciting thing. I mentioned to them what I'm about to tell you, and that is, and one of the things that I was talking to them about is why it's significant to be a part of a church family or a church body. And we are on mission with God. We're an on mission church. And, you know, we've received this commission to go and take the gospel, right? To share the gospel to the ends of the earth. And praise God, we have that opportunity. Here in just a couple of weeks, I'm going to be getting on an airplane with a couple of other of our members, and we're going to be flying off to South Africa, and there in Lesotho, we're going to be teaching, doing some theological education or training for pastors and some other ministry. Our church, in fact, tonight in our quarterly business meeting. And by the way, the business of the church is everybody's church. So tonight at 7 o'clock, come at 6 for walking through the Word. I'm finishing up Revelation tonight. And then at 7 o'clock, we've got our business meeting. One of the items on the agenda is we're going to, as a church, formally agree or vote to adopt a valley in the mountains of Lesotho, and we're going to take responsibility to work with our missionaries there to plant churches in each one of the villages in that valley. Next Sunday after church, next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month, and so we are going to share communion together right here, and then we're going to have potluck dinner. During the potluck dinner, in fact, I'm telling you this so for a couple reasons. Number one, I want you to be sure and bring plenty of food next week for potluck, because I love potluck. But then, for those who are interested in being a part of our mission team, and we want as many as can. I've had a lot of people say to me, "Hey, I want to help with that." And there's a lot of different things that you can do to be involved with our church on mission, not just, you know, go into Lesotho, but there's other activities, prayer and training and all different types of things that we're going to do together as a church body as we go and plant churches in the mountains of Lesotho in our valley, the Madi, I think I can pronounce it, Madi Bamoto Valley there. And I'm not sure, I think I slayed the word. But anyway, at our potluck there, you're going to be able to get some food, and then we're going to meet over in the youth auditorium, and we're going to discuss or talk about the mission team. And I want to invite anybody who would like to be a part of that to come, and that'll be next Sunday. But anyway, we have the when I told the guys that yesterday that, you know, you can, as part of the church body, you have the possibility or the opportunity to be a part of completing the Great Commission and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's pretty exciting. And if you're confined in a prison unit, you can't get outside the walls. It is really exciting to think that you can be a part of what God is doing to the ends of the earth. And that's the really significance of church inside the walls there. And I want you to pray about that. Pray for our church there, but also pray for our mission work as we are together on mission with the Lord. But I was thinking as I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about, you know, the privilege that I've had as pastor of not just this church but other churches before of going on mission trips, of taking, you know, the opportunity to go to the ends of the earth. And I have been there at a number of different places. I don't know if it was the ends of the earth, but you could see it from there. Once down in central Mexico and then certainly in the mountains of Lesotho. But I've had that privilege or that joy to do that. And really, we want to share that. It really is. It is a powerful thing. But one of the the trips that stand out in my mind happened back in 2005. I was pastoring in the church at Denison at the time, and we had partnered with a Hispanic church there, and another church. Actually, there were three or four churches that went together, and we went down to Central Mexico. There's a town down there in the state of Tamaulipas named Tula, and we had a couple of dentists. American dentist that went with us, and then there were a couple of MDs as well. And so we had this medical clinic. It was kind of a wellness clinic along with a dental clinic. And some of the Mexican doctors and dentists came and helped also. And so for the dental work, we had a line that stretched on, I don't know, it stretched several hundred yards of folks that wanted to see the American dentist, and then we had the Mexican dentist over here, and the line wasn't quite so long. And the reason was, there's a difference between the American dentist and the Mexican dentist, and the difference was, and I'm getting this from the people there, why do you want to see the American dentist? And the answer is twofold. Number one, because they're gentler, right? I mean, if you've ever had any dental work, you know that you want your dentist to be gentle with you, because it's a kind of a traumatic experience anyway, and it can be very, very painful. The American dentists were gentler, and it didn't hurt as much or as bad. But the second thing I thought was very interesting, and that is that the American dentist would work to save the tooth. So if there was a diseased tooth or decay in a tooth, they might, fill the cavity, or our dentists were even doing root canals, which is really interesting. You can imagine we were basically set up under a bunch of broom trees, and they're doing root canals out in the middle of, out in the middle of Mexico. It was really pretty cool. But anyway, I had the opportunity because the Mexican dentist came, but they didn't have, helpers. We took, dental assistants that worked with our dentist, but they didn't have any of those, so they recruited volunteers, and it needed to be somebody that, that was not squeamish when it came to blood, and it turns out that I'm not, because the Mexican dentist, rather than filling teeth or doing root canals, they pretty much, their go-to is pull the tooth, right? If you have a problem with your tooth, just pull the tooth. And there were a lot of people that just wanted their tooth pulled. They'd it'd been hurting, been painful, they'd had problems with it, whatever. So they were just going, just go ahead and pull the tooth. So I just want you to picture me. I've got a flashlight in one hand, and somebody's laying out on a table here, and the dentist is working over it, and I'm shining the flashlight down into the individual's mouth so that the dentist could see to hopefully pull the right tooth. And let me tell you that you can't be squeamish when it comes to blood, because it was very, very, very bloody. I'll just go ahead and say that. And I learned a lot. For 6 hours, I stood there holding a flashlight while this one dentist, and we could not communicate with each other because I spoke no Spanish, he spoke no English, but we pulled tooth, and I use that teeth, and I use that word "we" kind of in very loosely. And I mentioned that this morning. I do have a point to this, hopefully. And the question is this: how is Jesus like a Mexican dentist? Now, before you roll your eyes, and I see those eyes rolling. All right. So after you roll your eyes, I'll tell you, all right, since you ask, Jesus is a tooth puller. He is a spiritual tooth puller, and it turns out that he has, now listen, I know you're giggling about it. I'm serious about this. Let me explain this. Hey, give me a chance here, all right? The Bible says in 1 Peter, in fact, speaking of the devil, the Bible says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring, now get that, he's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Now, have you ever heard a lion roar? By the way, if you ever go to Lesotho, we did this last time we went, we stopped at a little preserve there or I don't know, it might have been a farm or something. Maybe they had lions, and so we got to get up close and personal with some of these lions. I don't remember any of them roaring, but just imagine if you were out in the middle of the jungle or something like that, and you heard this loud roar. In fact, a lion, the king of beasts, has one of the loudest voices in nature. Somewhere at the height of his roar, somewhere between 114 and 119 decibels, which is pretty loud. And I just want you to imagine you're in the jungle and you hear this 119 decibel roar. What's going to happen? Right? It's going to strike fear in your heart. You're going to think, oh my goodness. Now you're not necessarily afraid. What are you afraid of when it comes to a lion's roar? You're not necessarily afraid of the roar, because honestly, the roar of a lion can't hurt you. I mean, if you think about it, it's the bite of the lion, right? I mean, if a lion roars, you're afraid not because he roared, but because it means he's close enough that he might pounce at some point, you know, if you don't see him coming. And then you got the bite of the lion. That's what you're afraid of, the bite. But what if the lion's teeth had been removed? He might say, well, he could claw you to death. Okay, well. Go with the metaphor with me, okay? His claws are removed too, right? I was sharing this on Thursday with my pastor buddies, you know, and they're like, well, I think, you know, the lion could still hurt. No, okay? Just go with, help me here. His teeth are removed. He can't bite you, right? It's his bite that hurts. It's his bite that can kill. If his teeth are removed, he can't hurt you. Now watch this. The devil goes around like a roaring lion, and he strikes fear in the heart of a lot of people. But beloved, listen to me, child of God, the devil can't hurt you because his fang, and all he's got is one, his fang has been removed. The devil is a toothless lion, or if we want to change metaphors, he's a toothless snake. His fang has been removed. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. I know you were wondering if I was ever going to get to Hebrews, right? Hebrews is all about Jesus, from first to last. Jesus is the final word of God. Jesus is superior to all things, superior to angels, superior to whatever. In fact, as we go through the book of Hebrews, we're going to go down a list of all things that Jesus is above or over or is superior to, all right? And in that, or as, you know, the Lord Jesus, superior to all things, he has delivered to us or for us a great salvation. And the writer of Hebrews says all the way back up in verse 3 here, chapter 2, that if we neglect such a great salvation, there's no hope for us, really, all right? So don't neglect it. Why is the salvation so great? Well, one of the reasons that salvation is so great is because of what Jesus has done in our salvation to the devil. And I want to show you that today. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus, and you and I are the children, right? You get that. Remember, we're children of Abraham. And as a child of Abraham, we become a child of God, because now we are connected to God in Christ, who became one of us. So since the children, us, have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these. That is, he became a human being. He became a man. So that through his death, underlined through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death. Who are you talking about? Well, he tells us that is the devil. And free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring, us. Therefore, verse 17, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. And just hang on to that high priest for a couple of weeks. We're going to come back to it when we get to chapter 4. All right, but he becomes a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, beloved, I want to try to unpack this thing for us, this understanding, the great salvation of God because of what Jesus has done to the devil. And what he has done is he has pulled the lion's tooth. And if you'll just bear with me, I hope to show this to you in Scripture. Three things I want to share with you. First of all, I want you to see the lion's tooth. I want you to understand what the lion's tooth is. All right? And notice it's tooth singular. I'll just remind us of that again. The devil doesn't have fangs. He doesn't have two teeth. He just had one fang. He just had one tooth that could hurt. And that tooth was not death. I want you to notice, look back at verse 14, the middle of verse 14. It says that Jesus shared in these, that is our flesh and blood, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death. Now there is the power of death, and death has power, or death is power. And I'll explain that here in just a second. Hold on to that, but we'll look at the first part of verse 15. And free those who are held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Now, the fang of the devil is the fear of death. It's not death itself, because quite honestly, the devil does not have the power of death. The devil can't hurt you. He can't destroy your life. He can't kill you. We know this. All you have to do is, for example, read the book of Job. And in Job, if you remember the account of Job, Job was a God-fearing man. He was a faithful man. He worshiped God. He was faithful in all his ways. And one day, unbeknownst to him, God the Father is receiving the reports from the angels who have been going all around, and the devil shows up. He is an angel, and evidently he is permitted access to the Father. And God did a little bit of bragging. He said, "Oh, you see my servant Job down there? He's faithful and everything. If you, as you're going around, you must have seen him." And the devil says, "Yeah, well, he's faithful because you bless him. Why don't you take the blessing away? Let's see what happens." And so God gives the devil permission. Watch this. He gives him permission to receive or to remove the life blessings that Job has been enjoying. So the devil goes and does that. He can't do any more than what God allows him to do. After he removes material possessions, he loses part of his family, and then the devil comes back, but he's still faithful. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the devil comes back before God, and God says, "Look, well, I let you strike him with your hand, and he's still faithful to me. You see, I told you." And the devil says, "Hey, flesh for flesh. Take his health away, and he'll curse you to his face." Remember how it goes? God says, "Okay, you can take his health away, but you can't kill him." Because you see, the power of life and death. God is the author of life, and he's also the author of death. Life and death are the purviews or belong to God, not the devil, not Satan. And so the devil has no ability, no power, no authority to take life from anyone, because God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. It is God. Life is a part of God. And so the devil can't do that. But now the fear of death. And it might very well be that the fear of death is even stronger than, and it might be the power of death. The fear of death is might even be stronger than death itself. I want you to think about how this worked out. Remember, if you go all the way back into the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve are created in innocence, and they're created in perfection, and they're placed in the garden, and they're working the garden, and they have life, and they've been given life by God, and it's a beautiful and wonderful thing, and all the blessings of life. And the only prohibition was, God said to Adam, "There's a tree, knowledge of good and evil over there. That's my tree. Don't eat it, because the day you eat it, you will die." In chapter 3, when you get to chapter 3, there's Adam and Eve. They're living in innocence. They're having a great time in the Garden of Eden. And a serpent slithers in. And that serpent is the devil. And he asks a very innocent question. Did God really say you can eat from any tree? And Eve's like, yeah. Yeah, we can eat from any tree. God has given us it. Well, that one tree over there of knowledge of good and evil, we're not supposed to eat it or touch it. And she kind of tweaked the word of God there just a little bit. Can't eat it, can't touch it. God never said don't touch it. So she tweaks the word of God just a little bit. He says, or we'll die. And I want you to notice what the devil says here. It's found in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3. He says, no, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, notice what he's doing here. First of all, he contradicts the word of God. No, what God said is wrong. But then he creates a little bit of doubt. He begins to sow the seed of doubt. You won't die. God really isn't good. He's denying you something. What he knows is something you don't know, and that is you're going to be just like him. And what he's playing to here is ultimately the fear of death that is going to be found not just in Eve, in Adam as well, but from that time on, all of us, because as he sows this seed of doubt in Eve's mind, and what is doubt? Doubt is the opposite of faith, and the opposite of faith is fear. And so doubt and fear go along. If you can't trust God, you've got to worry about it. And remember, God said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And the devil said, no, 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 you're not going to die. You're going to be just like God. And so now she's looking at it and she's thinking, you know what? If we eat, we are going to be just like God. And what is God? God is eternal. And so now we won't have to worry about death anymore. And so what the devil did was, as he sowed this deceit or he sowed this doubt into her heart and mind, and it was all a lie. He was lying. You know, the Lord Jesus himself, speaking about the devil in John 8:44, says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. What he was doing was he was stealing from her, stealing the truth, and he was stealing faith, if you will, as he sows this doubt and sows this fear. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Then he goes on to say, but I've come that you might have life. Notice, what's the opposite of life? Death. I've come that you might have life, and you might have it to the fullest or have it in abundance. So what happens is, Adam and Eve, they eat from the tree. They do what God said not to do. They sin, and then what? Then they got some fig leaves, and they sewed them together because now they're ashamed, because sin brings shame. And then they hear a noise. And it's God that we're walking in the garden. Adam, Eve, I'm here. Where are you at? And what did they do? They hid. Now, why did they hide? Because they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because God said, when you eat from that tree, you will die. Watch, they're afraid of death. That's why they're hiding. Because this is what sin does. Notice what the devil did is he sowed this doubt. They sinned. And that sin was manifest, or it shows itself out now, in a separation from God, who is life. And so now we're afraid of death. Beloved, from that day until this, the fear of death is found in the heart of everybody, and it is the devil's greatest weapon. That's his tooth, the fear of death. And if you just think about it, and I know some of us guys, especially us guys, we're going to stand here, well, I ain't afraid. I ain't afraid of no ghosts. I ain't afraid of death, right? No, I'm going to face it because I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Yeah, keep the stiff upper lip, right? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of death. But you know what? Deep down in the heart of everybody, there is a fear. And you know where that fear comes from? From a couple of different places. Number one, it comes from the unknown, because no one has really, I think we can truly count on, died and then come back and said, this is it, right? There's an unknown factor in death which makes it frightening. There's a separation aspect as well that makes it frightening. When someone dies, they're no longer with us. When we die, we're going to be separated from our loved ones. That is a fear. But you know, I think the greatest fear of death is the fear of judgment, because, you know, God has said, day you eat, you'll surely die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And because we're all sinners, one day, whether we want to admit it or not, I think deep down in our heart and soul, we understand, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of my life. And if I stand there on my own, it's not going to be very pretty. It's not going to look very good. And so what the enticement to sin was to live. You don't have to, he used that fear of death to cause them to sin, basically so they could live apart from God. Because if you live on your own terms and you live on you live apart from God, then maybe you will live forever. You're going to be just like God. You're going to live forever. You don't have to worry about God anymore, him judging or anything else like that. And so it is the sin of, it is the fear of death that really ultimately, I think, leads to all sin. And so when we sin, and whatever the sin is, having other gods, making idols of the things of this world, or killing, stealing, adultery, whatever it is, lust, all those things, all this sin is ultimately our desire to live apart from God or above God, so that we don't have to worry about the judgment, because if I don't have to worry about God, then I don't have to worry about judgment, right? So I'm going to do my own thing. That's the enticement to sin, and it ultimately comes back from the fear of death. That is the greatest weapon of the devil. That is his fang. That's his tooth. But now, the devil's got a dentist. And that's the second thing here. I want to show you the devil's fang, his tooth. Now I want to show you his dentist. And his dentist is the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus has removed the fang. Look again at that last part of verse 14. It says, and Jesus shared in these, that is humanity, flesh and blood, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. It was through his death on the cross the Lord Jesus defanged the devil. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, he, Jesus, erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. How did he do that? By the cross. In other words, what the Apostle Paul said what Jesus did was, not only did he remove the fang, but then he paraded the devil in front of everybody to show that no longer does he have any teeth. No longer can he hurt you. There's nothing that he can do for you. The cross of Jesus was the great triumph of God over sin, death, the fear of death, hell, name it, whatever. By that cross, on the cross, Jesus not only removed the fang, which is the fear of death, then he paraded the toothless devil in front of everybody to show that no longer do you have to worry about him. You know, one of the most beautiful things, and this is a beautiful, beautiful thing, to see the plan of God come to fulfillment or fruition. And I'll tell you what I told those guys yesterday in the prison, that God has a purpose and plan for your life, and he is working that out in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are or what you are. The Lord God has a plan for your life, and it is a beautiful thing to watch him complete this plan. But if you back up and you look at the entire plan, I mean the fulfillment of God's plan through Christ Jesus. You know, when God took on flesh in Christ, It was a fulfillment, or it was the beginning of the fulfillment of something that God had told the devil all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God came down and he found them there hiding behind their fig leaves. And he pronounced a curse on the earth. Now it's going to thorn and thistles and everything. And, you know, he went through the whole thing with them. Then he looked at the snake. And in the 15th verse there of Genesis 3, God says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. By the way, this is the reason that I don't like snakes. And I know some people are snake people, but to me, it's a little, it's just a little off, okay? So I won't say what I'm really thinking there, but there's an enmity that God said, I'm going to put between your offspring and her offspring. And of course, he's talking about Jesus here. I know that. He says, he will strike your head and you'll strike his heel. So God the Father looked at the devil and said, okay, this is it for you, dude. Now, the seed is going to come. One day, someone's going to come and you're going to strike his heel. Fangless strike, but you're going to strike his heel. A snake can still bite. A lion can still bite. He can gum you, I suppose. He's going to stomp your head. He's going to crush your head. And that's the impact of that verse. Now fast forward however many thousands of years, and Mary and Joseph, they show up in Bethlehem, and the baby is born. Mary delivers the one who is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and she wraps him in swaddling clothes. She lays him in a manger. And then, kind of in my picture, that you know, the shepherds come, and we depict this in, you know, our passion plays and everything. Shepherds come, wise men come, all this. They're adoring the baby and everything. Well, at some point, you know, the baby's sleeping. No crying he makes, right? And mom probably is tired. She needs to get a little bit of rest. And Joseph, maybe he's tending to whatever. And so the lights are out, and little baby Jesus is asleep in the manger, and a serpent slithers in. This is what I picture in my mind's eye. A serpent slithers in and kind of looks in over the side of that manger. And the devil is thinking, this is the one. He knows it. He knows it. This is the one who's going to stomp my head. Now, if you've been told that you're going to get your head stomped, it's quite possible that you're going to want to become the stomper before you become the stompee, right? And so he's like, I got to take care of this kid, but he can't touch him. So what does he do? He stirs up a guy by the name of Herod. And the jealousy of Herod ends up as Herod tries to take out Jesus. Devil can't do it. I'll get Herod to do it. And the little baby boys in Bethlehem are destroyed as the devil is trying to stir up and cause the son to die too early. I'm going to get rid of him. Well, he's miraculously protected. But then after that, he comes back, and I think as he grows up, you know, I got a feeling that as Jesus, as a little boy, as he walked along, he'd look back and there's a little serpent following him around, you know. Everywhere he went, there's that serpent just looking for the opportunity, looking for the time. He couldn't touch him because, remember, he can't kill nobody. He doesn't have the power of death. So Jesus is about 30 years old, and he goes out into the wilderness to fast and pray. And who's out there? The devil. The serpent. And he tempts him. Hey, how about, you're hungry? Get some bread there. You can speak to it. That's no problem. And why don't you go down and bow down and worship me? And remember, the devil's a liar. All that stuff is a lie. But then he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. You know, a couple of years ago when we were in Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple is kind of the corner of the Temple Mount. And from there down into the Kidron Valley, I don't know, it's a couple of hundred feet. And, you know, the devil's kind of like, hey, why don't you just throw yourself off here? I'm sure, you know, the angels are going to catch you so that you don't hurt yourself or anything. Why don't you just prove it, right? Just go ahead and throw yourself off. Strike! He's striking the heel. And of course, Jesus doesn't fall for it. He's getting ready to do some stomping. But it goes on a little bit further. And as you follow Jesus in his career, at one point, Luke tells us he goes to Nazareth, right? It's his hometown, and he preaches in the synagogue that day, and he opens the scroll of Isaiah. He gets to chapter 61 for us, and which is a messianic passage, and he reads about how, the Messiah, what the Messiah is going to do, and then he rolls up the scroll, and he says, hey, folks, this is fulfilled. This passage about the Messiah is fulfilled in your sight today in this place. And that kind of ticks them off. They don't really like that. And the devil stirs them up, and they take him outside of the town, Luke tells us, and they try to throw him off a cliff to kill him. Strike! He's striking! But Jesus is able to navigate his way out of that, going a little bit further. And finally, the devil, John tells us, enters a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot, which is one of the apostles, one of the inner apostles, actually. He keeps the money back, and Satan enters him and convinces him. Why don't you turn him in? I mean, who knows what lie he was telling him. Maybe this will really make him come out and be the king that you want him to be. And so he rejoices as Judas follows that plan and goes and turns him in. And can you imagine, the devil had to have a big old smile on his face as he's striking like this, when Jesus was arrested in the garden that night, and then he's there as Jesus is being scourged, and finally when he's nailed to that cross, and the devil must have had not just a big old grin on his face, man, he's chuckling, he's laughing, and then Jesus died. Strike! And they laid him in that grave. And when you're laid in the grave, you're dead. You ain't coming back from that. And because corruption then wrapped its arms around Jesus and was just going to take him away. That's what the grave and corruption does. And I can imagine the old devil there. He's just having, man, he has a party. He gets all of his demon buddies, and they just have a party. But then on the third day, Sunday morning, first Easter, first light, they're still kind of hungover and everything. And that old stone just begins to roll away. And I can imagine the old devil's eyes are getting that big. Remember, he doesn't have any teeth left. He has to gum everything. And the Lord Jesus comes walking out of that grave, and he grabs that old snake, slams him down, and stomp, stomp, stomp. And beloved, from that time until this, the devil is a defeated foe. Jesus removed the fang. He has no authority, no power. He can't do anything to. This is the reason the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the devil's dentist. He removed the fang, and now the devil has absolutely no power and authority. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus presents himself to John. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he turns, Scripture says, and he looks, and he sees the glorified, risen, worshiped Savior. He's shining in brilliant radiance, and the Bible says that he falls down in verse 17 of Revelation 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Watch this. I am the first and the last. Verse 18, and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of what? Death. I hold the keys of death and hell. The devil doesn't. He doesn't have any power, any authority. He does not hold the key to death and hell. Jesus does. He's taken it away. The devil has no authority, no power, because Jesus, the great dentist. I may start a new thing with that. He's not just the great physician. He's the great dentist. He's removed the fang of the devil. But this brings me to the last thing, the devil's bite. The devil's bite. If he has no teeth, can he bite? And the answer is yes. He doesn't have any fangs, but he can still bite, and his bite can still hurt. And all you have to do is look around this world, the misery, the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the tragedy. And the reality is that Satan is alive and at work in this world, and he can still bite. And one of the ways that he bites us, again, if you go back to the garden, is through temptation. He tries to convince us, you know, that this is right or this is wrong or whatever it is, and he leads us or he tries to entice us away from the Lord. I mean, the devil himself is a liar. He is a tempter. He is a defeated foe. But like every tyrant, he is unwilling to give up. In fact, he knows his end. He knows his end because he knows the scripture. We know that. He quotes scripture. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, John writes, the devil who deceived them, and the them is us, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And beloved, that day is fast approaching. It hasn't gotten here yet, but one day, and just to show you how powerless the devil is, this isn't, you know, any big angel that does this. This is probably the littlest angel in all of heaven. You know, the Father just says, hey, go get that snake and throw him in the fire. Throw him in the pit. And he just goes down, picks him up, and boom, throws him in there. And the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all those others, they're cast in there with him. And all those, right, who have not followed, you know, the Lord, he's a defeated foe. He knows it. But the problem is, like every tyrant, he won't give up. He won't give up. You look through history, and even when tyrants are beaten, World War II is a good example of this. Why was Nazi Germany ultimately destroyed to nothing but rubble? It's because Hitler would not recognize his defeat. He would not admit defeat. And as a result of that, the entire country went down in flames. That's what's happening today over in Ukraine. The tyrant, Vladimir Putin, is doing exactly the same thing. He won't admit defeat. And so he's going to take everything down with him, it sure looks like. That is the nature of tyranny, and that is the tyranny of the devil. Even though the end is certain, even though the end is already spelled out, he bites, and though he doesn't have a fang, he can entice, he can lead into temptation, this enticement to sin. And I still believe that it all revolves around this fear of death. Not to live by faith. Don't live according to the dictates of God. Try to live apart from him. You can be your own person, do your own thing. You don't have to worry about God. And why should you? Well, why you should is because of the fear of death. You see, so the enticement to sin is against that. But I want you to notice, or is an enticement because of the fear of death. But I want you to see how Jesus is taking care of this. Real quick, look down at verse 18. For since he himself, speaking of Jesus, has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Did you get that? To help those who are tempted? He's able to help those who are tempted. That is, Jesus has faced anything and everything that you will ever face. Whether it's trial, tribulation, suffering, whatever, temptation, he's faced it. And he has come through it victorious. And because he lives within you, child of God. Remember Christ in me, me in Christ. That's what it means to be a child of God. Because he lives within you, you can be victorious over all these things as well. You can live above the fray because Christ lives within you. That's why it's such a great salvation, and that's why he's such a wonderful Savior. And when you have a problem, and when we have difficulty or problem or temptation or whatever it is, what we want to do is we want to go to somebody who's been there and done that and made it through, right? If I have problems or if I have an issue, I want to go find somebody that's made it through, that's been there. Well, beloved, Jesus has been there. He's made it through, and you can trust him. And this is why he is such a wonderful Savior. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's been there. He's done that. And when you can't make it through, you can go to him, and he'll make it through with you, I guess. Well, because the lion has had his tooth removed, the truth is, and this is the truth I want you to go away with today, the truth is that you can face anything in this world and beyond, life and death. You can face it without fear. You can face it with faith. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." Do you hear any fear there? For me to live, Christ. To die is gain. When Jesus is the center, when he's the focus, there's no fear. Death is just gain. What do you gain in death? Heaven, that reunion with those who have gone on before you. And you know, the older I get, the more that I have up there, and the more I look forward to going. I'm not saying I'm like the guy. If the bus don't leave today, that's all right. But if it does, that's okay too. I want to be on the bus. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Death has no fear, has no worry for a child of God. But if you don't know Jesus, you better be afraid, because for you to live without Christ means to die is hell. And that's just the truth. To live without Jesus, to die is hell. For the believer, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live without Christ, to die is hell. So just finish this sentence here. For me to live is, what would you put in that blank? For me to live is, for a lot of people, for me to live is work, for me to live is money, for me to live is pleasure, for me to live is fame. We're living in a world, everybody wants to be famous, or some people do anyway. What does it mean for you? How would you complete that? For me to live is what? You put anything else in there besides Jesus, then to die is loss. To die is loss. Beloved, this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to call you to Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want you to know that he did take your place on that cross. And because he took your place, and God treated him the way you deserve because of your sin, he's going to treat you the way Jesus deserved because of his life, and you can trust him. And today is the day of salvation, and it is a great salvation, and Jesus is a great Savior. And as we pray right now, I'm going to invite you to give your life to Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for what you have done and the life, Lord, that you've given. And Father, I pray today for the one or many or however many, Lord, would be here today, and Lord, you're speaking, you're convicting of sin and death and hell and all of that, and we would have to admit that that's what we deserve. But God, I pray for those of us who are here today and would say, I for me to live, it hadn't been Christ, I'm not sure what it is. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. I pray, God, that you would quicken our hearts, that we might have faith to trust you with life, and Lord, to trust you with death. Thank you that the devil has no fang today, but that Jesus lives, and in him we live. God, help us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.